Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday. Conversation I had with John Achamaku from Freedom Night in America, brought to you by Turning Point USA. No advertisers. That's right. Zero advertisers on this episode, thanks to you. I want to thank some of you that have supported us at charliekirk.com/support. You guys make it possible for us to go after topics we otherwise would not be covering. I want to thank Luann from Idaho. Thank you. Joanna from Kentucky. Thank you. Sam from Utah. Thank you. Catherine from Arizona. Thank you. Hayes from Arizona, John from California, Deborah from California, Kimberly from Texas, Debbie from Arizona, Annie from Georgia, Kelly from Idaho, Josh from Rhode Island, Christy from Minnesota, Ron from Arizona, Alexa from Alabama, Robert from Alabama, Cecil from Virginia, Michael from Alabama, and Richard from Florida. That's charliekirk.com/support to get behind the work we are doing. Thank you so much. And come to our Turning Point USA Student Action Summit. That is tpusa.com/SAS. We have Trump, DeSantis, McEnany, Cruz, Hawley, Gutfeld, Timpf, Waters, Pete Hegseth, and more. tpusa.com/SAS. That is tpusa.com/SAS. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Pastor John, I was actually right here. Thank you guys so much. Pastor John, welcome to Phoenix.
Thank you for having me.
You came here in the cool season, so now I know why you're all here tonight. Air conditioning. I get it, right? It's the only reason why you would be here tonight.
Right.
Pastor John, tell us about yourself. Tell us about your walk with the Lord and the work you do.
Yeah, so my name is John. I'm in Chukwu, and I'm blessed to have my wife with me here today. Come on, Crystal, just stand up. I'm a man married to a woman, and I celebrate that. Amen. We have three wonderful children. 12, 11, and 5. We've been married going on now 15 years. Another big hand clap goes there. And so I'm just a country preacher from Raleigh, North Carolina, that believes in God's truth, and I'm not afraid to stand up for biblical truth and biblical authority. I'm a pastor who's a true watchman and not a wimp, and I'm not afraid to speak truth to power and to push back against the God-awful ideologies that have been pushed down our children's throats, but also upon the black community. You know, I want to say something tonight, and I want you to hear me clearly. Blacks have become the cheap prostitutes of the Democratic Party. They screw us and barely pay us, but we keep running back for more.
That took you like 90 seconds. We already got New York Times, Washington Post. Keep going.
And so, you know, I'm sick of this notion that blacks need the government to think for them. You know, when you have men like President Joe Biden who come out and say, you know, if you're going to vote for President Donald Trump, then you're not black. Why does a black man or black woman have to have his color questioned when we want to support school choice versus the public education system? Why do we have to have our skin tone questioned when we want to celebrate biblical marriage instead of perversion? Why do we have to have our skin tone questioned when we support low taxes? You know, look at what's going on in our economy. It is the result of failed policies and ideas. President Biden cut the Keystone Pipeline, and we're in a mess. And we're not going to get out of this mess until we turn our face back towards God. Let me say that again. We're not going to get out of this mess until we turn our face back towards God and put God in his proper place, because this nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. It was not founded upon Islam. It was not founded upon Buddhism, nor Taoism, nor Scientology. No, this nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. You better start talking, guy.
No, I hope I'm enjoying this as much as you are. I mean, so
tell us, you wrote a book recently.
Yes.
And you talk openly about wokeism. How
yes.
would you define wokeism?
Wokeism is the loser theory. If you want to become a loser, ingest wokeism. Every time I think about critical race theory and what the pundits say about it and those who support it, I just say to myself, you know, for me to believe that you are inherently racist because of the color of your skin, that's asinine. Racism is not a color. It's a sin. It's a sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When it references sin there, it's talking about sin in general or all kinds of sin. And so sinners, sin. Black people can be racist. Contrary to popular opinion, Hispanics can be racist. Pacific Islanders can be racist. Others can be racist. Asians can be racist, and white people can be racist as well. But racism is not a skin tone. So I push back against that lie. I believe that critical race theory is the Jim Crow era in reverse. Blacks are now doing to whites what was once done to them. Now, it was wrong in the 60s. Amen. A big hand clap goes there. It was wrong in the 60s to disenfranchise minorities because of the color of their skin. And it's wrong for us today to say that whites are inherently racist because of the color of their skin. Critical race theory equals racism, and the church needs to fight it.
So tell us more about your book. It's called Erased.
Yes.
Tell us more about that.
Erased, Uncovering the Lies of Critical Race Theory and Abortion. During the summer of 2020, while being out at one of the busiest abortion clinics in the Southeast, I had a black father approach me and tell me that I was standing outside of the abortion clinic where I had gone to, you know, for the past 8 years. He told me that I was fighting a white man's issue because I was trying to save babies. Now, on that Saturday morning, 70% of the people outside trying to save the babies were white, but nearly 80 to 85% of the people in the building prepared to abort that baby on or their baby on that morning, they were black. But this father is going to tell me that I'm fighting a white man's issue because a black man who has 3 children, who has several things to do, goes down to a local abortion clinic just to save babies. He was a liar. And let me tell you something, man. Abortion is not a white evangelical issue. Calling abortion murder is not a white evangelical issue. You know, if we would put the Ten Commandments back in our schools, it would reduce some of these school shootings, and people will understand that it was God that called killing innocent people murders. And so in my book, you find a biblical approach to come alongside some of the toughest issues of our day, like critical race theory and abortion and wokeism and transgenderism and school choice. It is a support system to pastors who have weak voices, pastors who are afraid to deal with these issues. And I also deal with the LGBTQ issue in my book as well. You know, we are in the midst of Pride Month, right? This is Pride Month, you know, and I believe that every pastor should speak up and say something about Pride Month. Every preacher who's worth his salt should say something about this month. Now, if your pastor has nothing to say about Pride Month, I want you to know something, that you need to check his pulse, check his allies, and check his drawers because someone's wearing lace. Hear me. Because here's the reality. The left is coming for our children. And over my dead body, not on my watch, I'm not going to allow anybody. Can I stand up? I'm not going to allow anybody to come after my children and attack my family. Why? Because a man lives in my house. Can I get the real men to make some noise? Can I get the mama bears to make some noise? Yeah, it's time to fight, Charlie.
So
it's time to fight.
So what should a pastor talk about? What should they say? Pastors are afraid. They say, you know, I don't know how to navigate these issues. How do they tackle Pride Month?
Well, here's the reality. We have this book called a Bible. You know, if pastors would stop preaching about their vacations, the dog, the cat, and the lizard, and their quaint vacations, and get back to preaching from Genesis to Revelation, we could save this nation. We can do it. See, the Bible is more current than tomorrow's newspaper. If you want to know what's going to take place tomorrow, turn your face to the book and God will show you what's taking place. But many of our preachers, they know what to say, but they hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost. And so many of our preachers would rather hide the truth to keep rear ends in the pews. You know, you can't cancel a true born again preacher. I was canceled at the cross of Calvary. When I gave my life to Christ, when I was baptized, I was canceled. I became a new person. I became a new creature. Old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new. And here's another thing. Whatever you say about me, you can't change my reputation because I laid my reputation down as well. And I'm standing for Jesus every chance that I get.
I could just listen to him. I'm good. But why is it so many pastors are afraid to talk about it then? I mean, there seems to be a courage gap. Is there a willingness gap?
Here's the issue. More are concerned about resources rather than the source. You have resources and sources. The progenitor of the resources is the source. The source is God. Many pastors are afraid to preach against LGBT issues because they might have a child that might be in that lifestyle or a family member, or there might be a board member who's influential, who has deep pockets. And we would rather keep the board member happy and not tick him off because he might withdraw his money. The Bible says, allow your money to perish with you. So if you want to pull your money out of a local church because the pastor is preaching goodbye and let your money perish with you. But you should expect your preacher to speak to these issues. And it's easy as 1, 2, 3. Just preach the Bible.
Amen. So let's talk about the black community.
Yes.
This is something that I think really is confusing to a lot of people. The black community is actually more socially conservative.
Correct.
In a lot of different ways than white liberals, especially
Correct.
In California or New York. Why is it that the black community being more socially conservative, not on board for this transgender stuff, they polls show that they actually are the least approving of it.
Sure.
Why is it then that black pastors or black leaders then tend to tilt with the political left?
Yeah. And you know, Charlie, if I knew the true answer to that question, I might be a rich man. Okay. All right. But I'm glad you asked a black pastor.
Well, we can explore it together.
But here's the reality. Consider Reverend Jesse Jackson, who coined the term black genocide, who once preached against abortion. But when it was time for him to run for office, he sold his community down a river and would not touch the issue anymore. Consider Barack Hussein Obama, the first black president who had a chance to right some wrongs and do some true work. What did he do? The majority of his support went towards two groups, Planned Parenthood and the LGBT community. We have blown so many opportunities. The issue is this. Many in my community happen to be low information voters, and they're getting their information from the wrong people. You should expect to go to church and to hear the truth about these issues, but the pastors are woke and the pastors are preaching woke sermons. So therefore you have a woke pew, right? If the pulpit is woke, then the parishioners are going to be woke. But many blacks, they don't espouse to these things, but they oftentimes vote one way and pray another. But guess what? There's good news. There is a remnant. There are a group of blacks in this country who believe in black excellence, who believe in the two-parent family home, both Amen. Sexes. There is a group of minorities in this country who are rising up, who supported Donald Trump overwhelmingly. Right? You saw something change there. I believe that there is a remnant coming, and all we need to do is continue to sound the alarm, keep the message out there before the masses, create opportunities for black voices to speak nationally, and we will turn this nation in the right direction in the black community.
This is such an important point because so many of these advocacy groups, it's driven by white liberals, not by grassroots in the black community.
Sure.
I mean, you look at BLM, yes. otherwise known as Buy Large Mansions organization, that in the last couple of years raised over $100 million. Right. How much of that went to black charter schools? Zero.
Zero.
How much of that went towards getting black fathers back in the home? Zero. So let me get your thoughts on this. There is an accusation, mostly thrown, by the way, by white liberals, that this idea of a two-parent household speaking properly, showing up on time, doing mathematics, doing science, are all it's all whiteness. In fact, the African American History Museum, the Smithsonian African American History Museum, said that a couple summers ago.
Correct.
Help us, walk us through that.
Well, that's a lie. It's not white to be articulate. It's not white to walk around with a belt on. You know, I put on a belt today. And I guess I'm white, right? Because I put on a belt. You know, and also I intentionally put on a suit because oftentimes the media portrays the black character as a buffoon. Right. And so every chance I get to present black excellence and to look adorned the proper way, I take an advantage of that opportunity to do so because I want to project the right message for the masses. Now, this issue of, you know, excellence blacks, you know, in their dress or in their attitude, being white if they are proper, these things are lies. You know, in our schools, they are attempting to make victims out of black students. They're teaching them to hate their nation, to hate their country. Rap and hip hop music is further angering them and turning them against the white man because the white man has disenfranchised them. Let me tell you something. If Hispanics can come to this country and speak English as a second language and become successful, black people don't have an excuse. Asian Americans do well in this nation, and many of them have two parent family homes. Why? It's because of the culture that they are pushing on their children. They preach education. They focus on education. Education, education, education. They teach them to be CEOs and entrepreneurs and to own their business. And when you do that, you strengthen the family. But when dad is out of his place, we can't put the blame on white people. Black fathers need to take responsibility for their litter, for their children, for the children that they have produced and stand in their rightful place. You know, Kamala Harris said that she was going to astronomically reduce black poverty by providing a $400 check. I immediately said that I'm so glad that my wife and my children don't need the government to give them $400 because my family has a father and a daddy. But so many have made a God out of government. And that is the issue.
So talk about when that changed, because in the 1940s and 1950s, yeah. America was definitely more racist than sure. it is today. I'm not sure. saying it was a racist country, but there was definitely more of the feelings of resentment and prejudice.
Right.
For example, the Major League Baseball didn't yet break the color barrier until sure. the 40s or 50s. And despite that, though, black families were actually more intact.
Yes.
Now we have 25% or so. You know the numbers.
Yes,
depending
yes.
on the year. Walk us through that.
So from the early 1900s all the way up till about 1968, which represents the death of MLK, the black marriage rate rivaled that of whites. We did better under Jim Crow laws than we are doing in 2022. And here's the issue. When you had monumental leaders like Dr. King, who was speaking truth to power and causing black men and women to rise up, you know, they killed him. All right. We're still trying to figure out who did it, but we believe it possibly it was the government involved. But after the death of MLK, Lyndon B. Johnson comes in with a new deal, which was really a sour deal for black America. They replaced the black father with government cheese. They provided a handout, a check, you know, and there are some people who need welfare support. But welfare was never intended to be a hammock. It was intended to be a safety net. And many people have remained in a hammock for too long. They're comfortable in the government's lazy boy hammock. So they won't work. And you see generations of parents who are not working. They're living off the government, and that destroys the family. So when you push dad out of the home, the patriarch is no longer there. And when you lose the patriarch, the family dies. And that is the issue. Black men represent 5% of the overall population in this nation. Black women represent 8%. What does that mean? A lot of our women may not get married. And while the NAACP is pushing more abortion and more support towards the left, we are decimating the black community.
So, yeah, talk about that. Talk about the statistics. You have the NAACP, which says they stand for black progress and against, you know, institutional prejudice and all this. But the glaring truth is that the most dangerous place for a black person in America is in the womb.
Right.
By
for a
far.
Black baby, yes.
Why is it that we are not seeing a celebration from black America that Roe v. Wade might be repealed in a couple weeks? Instead, we're seeing mass amount of public interest groups do the exact opposite.
True. Well, I can speak for the church that I'm at. You know, we celebrate it. You know, our church in 2011, we had a fatherhood initiative, and we led hundreds of our members out to the local abortion clinic. We have been working there. It's an abortion clinic called A Woman's Choice of Raleigh, and we've been able to win over 2,000 babies over the past 12 years. A big hand clap goes there. And so there's a movement afoot. There are a group of people who are rising up to push against these issues. But the NAACP, about 9 years ago, they got into a jam. They were in the red and they needed financial support. They changed their initiative and they started supporting the LGBTQ community. Overnight, they went from being in the red to now being in the black. And now they're more concerned about perversion than they are the true civil rights movement. We gave away our civil rights movement to a group of people who did not choose their color. You know, I didn't choose to be black. You didn't choose to be white. But a person chooses to go after the same sex. It is sad to liken the struggle of a person who has gender dysphoria to the plight of black Americans in America in the 1960s. That's a travesty. But guess what? They're doing it, and they did it with the help of the NAACP.
And so what you're beautifully articulating is the expansion of the civil rights regime,
yes,
which is a righteous and noble cause in the 60s and 70s,
yes,
is now being expanded to use the force of government, the instrument of the state,
right,
and now to be able to punish people if you disagree with preferences on the gender dysphoria, or you might have religious conscious objections.
Right.
And so this is a very important issue because there is a bill right now in front of Congress, not going to pass, thankfully, called H.R. 5. And what they want to do is they act as if it's so simple. You talk to the bills, the kind of the bill sponsors. They, oh, no, no, all it is adding to the Civil Rights Act,
yes,
you know, LGBT and trans people to be able to get the same protections that were in the, you know, the 67, 68, or 60, Civil Rights Act. Why would that be such a terrible idea?
It would set minorities back. We don't want to go backwards. I want to go forward. America is not a perfect nation or a perfect country, but you don't see people trying to leave America by the droves. You see people fighting to get into this promised land, this great country called America, who God has made great. And so as you see that, there is a plan. There is a scheme. How do we keep blacks marginalized? Keep them angry. Keep emotional tactics before them. Keep them in the past so they can't go forward. And it has worked to our own demise.
So something that is a heavy emphasis on college campuses in the media is this issue of police brutality.
Mm.
Do you think that is a top 10, top 20 issue facing the black community? Because it gets all the attention.
Sure. I don't think that it is. You know, I believe that we have good cops, and I believe that there are some bad cops. We should address the bad cops and get on with allowing the cops who are black, white, Hispanic to defend our neighborhoods and protect us and keep us away from criminals and thugs. You know, oftentimes when a person says thug, they think of someone who is black. But that's not true. There are thugs in all people groups,
amen,
right? What we saw happen during the summer of 2020, we saw white thugs. We saw Asian thugs. We saw Pacific Islander thugs. We saw Hispanic thugs, transgender thugs, all kinds of thugs looting and robbing stores, burning down the CVS pharmacy stores in your own community. These things, as governors and mayors who were Democrats stood back and allowed anarchists to rule the night. It's a travesty. And that is a blot upon us that we would probably never get rid of. We would rather talk about an insurrection, something that took place for a few hours, right? Which was a setup in and of itself. We would rather talk about that than to talk about the summer of 2020. Listen, don't talk to me about January 6th. I want to hear about this, what truly happened in the summer of 2020 as we allowed BLM, all of the George Soros people and Antifa, as we allowed them to rule our neighborhoods and to burn down businesses with the support of the government.
And we've seen violent crime skyrocket.
Yes.
As we have our war on police, which has just continued, unfortunately, we have seen every one of the kind of promises of a stable society. And what should really concern all of us,
sure,
is that we've seen violent crime go up back when the economy was relatively okay.
Right.
What we're about to see is, I believe, an economic catastrophe. I think it's a slow-motion car wreck. I don't wish it upon anybody. Unlike the left, I hope that I'm wrong. I hope that we have an economic renaissance. But I also believe in the laws of gravity, and you do too.
Right.
And I think we're now experiencing the downfall of a $7 trillion sugar high brought to us by politicians that never think beyond 90 seconds,
right,
ahead of the next headline from the New York Times, the Washington Post.
Right.
And violent crime, unfortunately, goes up. Every time the unemployment rate goes up, you're going to see violent crime, looting, and all these other things go alongside of it. So can you talk about the over-racialization of American politics there? Do you think white guilt is a very real thing is when it comes to American political dynamics?
I'm not white.
Do you think... All right, I could tell you white guilt exists, but
I'll say this:
the power of white guilt. Let me rephrase it.
No, I got you.
You see, like, white liberals trying to overcompensate, saying that I'm going to come and kind of be the savior of black people.
No, you're so right, and I said that intentionally.
I am white. That is true.
Now I have several white friends, all right, but I don't have. Hear me, I do. But I don't have any white friends who suffer from white guilt. If you suffer from white guilt, you can't be my friend. I'm going to delete your phone number from my phone. We can't hang out. Because here's the issue. If you suffer from white guilt, then I must suffer from black shame. What God did when he made me a black man in the greatest country ever was dynamic. I'm black and I'm proud. And you should be able to say that you're white and you're proud and me not get angry.
Yeah,
and
if
think
I said that,
that white supremacist.
A lot of problems here tonight, my
Charlie, friend. Just say it tonight. You're white and proud.
I'm not saying it.
Listen.
Nope.
Listen. But nope. You should have a right to let's give Charlie Kirk a big hand. Come on, make some noise for him. 10 years running. But you know, I don't like that ideology, white guilt. I'm not a beggar. I take care of my family. I work hard. I labor, I toil for the Amanchukwu family. My children knows what it means to be an Amanchukwu. My father came to this country in the 1970s. That's where I get the last name. It's Igbo. It's from Nigeria. My last name means I know God. And without God, I would be nothing. I'm not trying to imitate anyone. I'm not jealous or envious of your lot in life. I'm trying to build for the Amanchukwu family. I'm trying to support my family and take care of my responsibilities because I have a burden upon me. It's that beautiful black woman right there. And my three beautiful black chocolate colored skin children. And we have a tan that you keep in the winter. And I am not ashamed of that at all.
And so, in closing here, before we do some questions yes. and some back and forth,
yes.
something that bothers me, and this is not a race thing by any measure, meaning that it's not just pertaining to one group, is that I think we have become accepting of men impregnating women and abandoning them. Mm. I think that we have to be harsher towards men sure. that are cowards and that abandon. Talk just as a man about how we as Christians and the church need to hold men to a higher standard and a higher account, not to flee women when they're in the time where they need nurturing and support the most.
Well, you know, oftentimes if the father will remain in the life of the mother who's pregnant, nearly 85% of the time the mother will keep the baby.
Wow.
Right? But when the father abandons that woman, the woman chooses, you know, hey, do I have the child or do I abort the child? You know, now more than ever, we should be compelling men to stand in their rightful place. Matt Walsh just did a documentary entitled, What is a Woman?
It's one of the great right? films, telling you.
It's excellent.
I'm trying to get Matt you know, here. It's a project. You know, but yeah.
you know, what is a woman? The question is also, what is a man? You know,
that's right.
Because today, you know, they're blurred lines. You know, we have this notion today that just because a person has a large stomach and they're a male, that they can have a baby. You know, we're confusing a beer gut with a person that's pregnant. Men can't have babies. Can I say it again? Men can't have babies. In order to have a child, you got to go to Genesis 5:2. God created them male and female. You can put 10,000 women in one room. You're not going to germinate or grow anything in that room. You can put 10,000 men in one room and you're not going to produce a child. But it's when you do it God's way. You know, God's way is clean. God's way is safe. And God's way works every time.
Amen. So, let's begin to line up for some questions here. I'd love to get to as many as we can. There are some people here that haven't yet given their life to the Lord. Put on the pastor hat. Yeah. Give the why should they care? There's God that's out there that loves them. Tell us from your perspective, what do they need to hear tonight?
Sure. Well, there is a God that loves you who wants to be in fellowship with you. There is a God who is an intelligent designer and architect that created you. Every manufacturer puts a patent on his product. That's his stamp of approval that he owns that product, right? God has placed in us a God-shaped vacuum. It's a place in our heart that only God can fill and consume. And life won't be right until you find the God of the Bible. And that's when you will find hope and an answer for your true meaning, calling, and existence.
Amen. So beautiful.
Yes.
All right, let's get to some questions right here.
Hi there. So first of all, as an African-American, I've got my white privilege card right here, so I'm all good, you know, but for real, I'm wondering, as an African-American just about to graduate from college, where can I be plugging myself in that I would be able to influence the most people? Because like as an African-American, you got more of a voice now in America. Where can you be plugging yourself into these programs to really have a voice that's going to speak out and reach people, especially those who are confused and think that Black people are suffering in ways that they're obviously not.
Got it. So you're getting ready to graduate, right? All right. How old are you?
21.
21. Do you have a girlfriend?
No.
All right. All right. I got married at the age of 23. It was the best decision I ever made. If you want to change the tide in this country, you're doing well. You're getting ready to graduate. You're getting ready to get a job. Get married. Have children. Replenish your community. Be the example that's pushing the right stuff. Go to your local abortion clinic. Get involved with youth camps and activities. Get involved with Turning Point USA. Volunteer at the new school that they're getting ready to create, and you'll see God calls you to flourish.
Thank
you. Get married.
God bless you.
Yeah.
We'll go over here.
Hi, Charlie. It's Kayla from CCU again. But I wrote this out on my phone because I'm nervous, so I'm going to read it. The public school system is failing America, and with indoctrination and even a federally mandated sexual education curriculum, it's only getting worse. For parents who cannot afford to send their children to Christian schools or do not have the time or qualifications to homeschool, what other choices are there? What is your practical opinion on educational reform? What can we as Christian conservatives advocate for, debate over, and push for in our local and state governments?
Yeah, I would encourage you to take a look at Dream City. Might be able to make it work. There are scholarships potentially available. No guarantees, obviously, but it's something that, and the table outside, go to the table outside. We'll try to make it work the best we can, obviously. But look, that's one of the reasons why we want to do what we're doing. But look, I hear you. It's all about if you're not able to send your kid to private school and government schools is the answer and you can't homeschool, you know, at some point you're going to have to make a very serious sacrifice to make sure your kid isn't going to be kind of captured by the government school. And just something to think about and pray about. I was so moved the other day where a mom came up to me and she said, Charlie, she said, you know, we haven't taken a vacation in 10 years. She said, you know, we make $51,000 a year as a combined family, right? I homeschool, my husband's a carpenter, but we made a decision that we are not going to send our kids to the government schools. And my kids love the Lord. They know history. They're committed patriots. They're ready to start their own businesses. And she said, you know, this is the greatest decision we ever made. I was so moved. And what she was articulating, and everybody's different, is this amazing example of delayed gratification. And delayed gratification is what built the West. Delayed gratification is a Christian biblical principle, by the way, which is that you're not just going to please yourself in the immediate, that you're going to store up the harvest for maybe the more difficult days to come. And what she articulated to me that just blew me away is that she was willing to have a decade without a vacation, never going out for a movie. They ate out to a restaurant once a year, all because she said she just wanted to be able to homeschool her kids. Otherwise, she could send them to government schools and she could go work at a local, you know, place and she could increase their wage. They could live a nicer lifestyle. But her closing comment to me was, she said, Charlie, you need to challenge parents to live with less so their kids can live free. Thank you so much. My man,
hi.
You keep getting taller.
Hi, I'm Micah. I just wanted to ask the question about gas prices because I know this.
You never know where he's going to go.
I know.
Yes.
I know this one guy, he quit his job because he couldn't afford to even drive to work. The gas prices were higher than his pay. So I was wondering if we could do anything to help lower them. Or
I'm doing my best. But I will say this, son, I love your thoughts, John, on this. What I believe we're living through is an intentional destruction of people's freedom, mobility to travel. I believe that we are living through a state-sponsored obliteration of your autonomy via your fossil-fueled car. Something we take for granted is when you have cars and cheap gas, you're actually freer. When you are not thinking daily, hourly, about how much it costs to fill up your mode of transportation, then you're actually able to see more friends, go to church easier. Now you have to make sacrifices. We get it. We're living through it. But it's so extraordinary. I believe they're trying to get us towards an inevitable, almost mandated electrical vehicle, you know, situation where I believe that almost that opens the door for increased government tyranny. Who controls the charging stations? They could turn off the electrical grid. Where obviously that's all conceivable if you have oil, you know, gasoline, petroleum. But it would be a lot harder to do, in my personal opinion, than to the electrical vehicle situation. So what can we do about it? And we need new leadership. Oh, my gosh. It's just so frustrating. And I'll just say one other thing on this, though. I'm sure you share my irritation and my frustration is that we are doing this to ourselves. It's not Putin's price hike. It's none of that nonsense. There is a deliberate agenda to make you poorer and to make it harder and more expensive for you to be able to drive. And that should drive you mad. Right. Yes.
You know, I don't think that we have a gas price problem in this country. I don't think we have an inflation problem. I think that we have a sin problem. America is in famine. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, a famine broke out in Israel because Saul killed the Gibeonites. God visits that sin during the reign of David. Saul had been dead for 30 years. God visits that sin upon the reign of David and sends a famine for 3 years. The first year, David said, okay, something strange. The cattle are dying and there's no rain. Second year, same problem. By the third year, he said, okay, it's time to get up and go to Jerusalem. When he goes to Jerusalem, God reveals to him and shows him the issue that the blood of the Gibeonites, who were sinful people, who were tricksters, who found a creative way to be amalgamated unto Israel, God showed him that Saul had killed them. In America, we've been in a pandemic, a famine for the past 3 years, right? And we're in a famine because of the shedding of innocent blood. And this famine will not be removed upon this land until we get rid of baby sacrifices. Righteousness exalts a nation. You want to make a nation great again? Get righteous. The greatest economic development plan for a nation is great when you have low taxes, right? That works. Obedience to God is number one. If you want to get the favor of a nation and to bring the economy back to where it should be, put God in his rightful place.
Amen. Thank you, my friend.
Yeah.
Next question.
Yes. Hi. So I'm a canvasser for the Susan B. Anthony list, and I had somebody ask me a question, or not ask, but when I was canvassing, he said that women need to have the right to abortion to preserve their own autonomy. Did not deny that the baby is a human, knew the baby was human. This guy. And so I don't know what to say to that. If your mind is so incredibly twisted and depraved that you don't even care that it's human. Like it just, if you got to kill it, then you got to kill it. I don't know what to say to that. So.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing. There's some people whose minds are so warped that they're past receiving the truth. All right? The Bible speaks of a person having a conscience that has been seared with a hot iron. Have you ever ironed your clothes before? Maybe a black pair of pants and you left the iron on the ironing board for too long and it seared the pants? Whenever you sear a pair of pants, the pants are no longer useful. And it's just like a person's mind. They will hear the truth, but they won't receive the truth. It's similar to Lowell's syndrome. There was a famous astronomer by the name of Sir Percival Lowell who believed that there was human life on planet Mars. He believed it so much that all of his comrades believed the same thing. Over the process of time, as they diversified technology, they came to find out that Sir Percival Lowell was wrong, and they came up with two reasons. Number one, Sir Percival Lowell saw life on planet Mars simply because he wanted to see life on Mars. He saw it his way because he wanted to have his way. The other reason why he thought that there was life on planet Mars is because as he looked through his telescope, he saw his own blood vessels. Oftentimes, a person does not want to receive what is right and what's truthful because they're so bent on seeing things their own way. But our job as Christian believers is to continue to witness to those individuals, to pray for them, and to compel them and to win them with the truth. That's all we can do.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Not your DNA, not your choice. It's a good one-liner. There you go.
Okay. Hi, I'm Heather Rooks. I'm a Peoria mom here with my son tonight, Connor. And I had a question regarding, we've been going to school board meetings for the past 2 years in Peoria Unified and a big group of parents. And we've got this organization right now called Bloom 365 going on in a lot of the school districts in Arizona. And I wanted to point on it because you talked about what is a man. And in this organization, they disguise it as something else where they basically paint boys and men as all bad abusers. And that if they're the provider of the home, that's a stereotype. So I guess we're having trouble. How do we get these organizations out of our schools besides running for school board? Because I'm already doing that this coming November. So I'm going to get on there and get it out. But I just want to help. I just want parents in the community, if they're having these situations where we've got these big organizations or these big companies in our schools, how do we get them out of our schools?
Right. And you're speaking about our public schools, correct?
Yeah, correct.
You know, when Madeleine O'Hara fought to remove prayer from school, they had to replace prayer with something. They brought in metal detectors. They brought in cops. They brought in dogs. And they brought in all kinds of things. Here's the reality. When a place has told God that he's not welcome, that place becomes cursed. Yeah. It's kind of hard for us to expect to have children receive our viewpoints and ideologies in a school system that's postmodern. In a school system that pushes socialism and Marxist ideologies, the best thing for us to do when we see that taking place is to find Turning Point School, find Dream City School, find a charter school that's not pushing those woke ideologies, homeschool. You have to find methods like that because the reality is this, wokeism is not going away. It's going to continue to increase and increase, but we have to find alternative ways to teach our children and to train them in our philosophies and ideologies. If you send your child to Rome, don't be surprised that they come back as a Roman. All right? That's what we have to focus on.
Yeah, and you're fighting a righteous fight, but you just got to know going in that the odds of removing that stuff is very low. But don't be afraid to use their emotionally charged language against them, right? That your child is feeling unsafe because of this, that your child might be marginalized. We have to start using their tactics against them unapologetically, and they don't even know how to handle that. So It's easier said than done. You have to kind of have a realistic way forward. But I do not think we should in any way, shape, or form retreat from trying to care about our public schools. There are fellow citizens and our fellow countrymen that need us. You might be able to get your kids out, but those are future voters.
I agree.
Those are future leaders, and we still need to be able to influence them. God bless you. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Hi, I'm Braylon. I'm the president of the Turning Point USA chapter at Liberty High School.
Awesome.
I am Danielle. I'm the vice president. And last school year, we ran into a lot of issues not being able to have meetings due to people thinking that our club was racist and that we had a lot of racist point of views. And it ran into us not being able to have any meetings at all the whole school year. And our teacher rep was so scared that he wouldn't let us have any meetings at all.
Wow.
And we did donuts, Red Bull, like stuff fun to bring people in. And he was against that because he didn't want to bring too many people in that weren't there for the right reasons. So we just want to know, we would love to continue it next school year, but we have a lot of issues with not having meetings. So we want to know how we can avoid that.
What school again?
Liberty High School.
In Peoria. Is that a public school? It's a public school. Okay. So, John, can you help with this, though? This is important for these young ladies. By the way, give it up for them running a Turning Point USA chapter. How great is that? Is this is something that maybe you're just going to tell us to get over it or snap out of it. But this is an important point, though, which is a lot of young conservatives or conservatives all ages, they kind of get in a place of paralysis as soon as they're called a racist, regardless of the lack of accusation. And you know, so many times people say, Charlie, Turning Point's racist. Why? Well, I don't know. I read it online. It's like, oh, so you're going to call me the worst thing you could call somebody with zero evidence supporting it. What's your advice to young people or all people? How do you deal with that when someone calls you the R word?
Yeah. Well, I've never been called racist myself. And I'm not racist, right? And I don't tolerate racist talk around me. You know, it all starts there. Racism, by and large, is something that is taught, right? If you live in a home where parents are pushing those ideologies, it's going to creep into the hearts and the minds of the children. But if you all are out there trying to do a noble work for a noble cause, let those labels roll off of you like water down a duck's back, right? Don't allow those things to paralyze you or cripple you from the work that you're doing. The left, those who are woke, are always going to label you, right? So you have to become accustomed with being labeled, okay? But continue the work that you are doing because they want to throw you off. And if they can stop you with the R word, then you won't go forward. Keep fighting, keep standing, and know why you're doing what you're doing and continue to love everyone.
And let me add one more thing, which is kind of what do I do? You got to be relentless,
right?
And so life is a series of questions you ask yourself.
Right.
So you can ask yourself the question, why is this so hard? You know, why me? Or you could say, what is great about this problem? What am I going to learn from this? How am I going to enjoy the process? What am I willing to do? These are questions you can ask yourself about that. Say, so what would possibly be great about a problem of being called a racist and a teacher not wanting to, you know, associate with you? Well, you got to be more creative, right? You could put the teachers on defense and say, will anybody possibly associate with our club? Now, here's the other thing, though. How your high school 17, 18, 16, 17, 18, right? You're going to be tougher and stronger and a better leader in life because you have to deal with the nonsense of being stereotyped and called names where all of your peers get everything easy. You are now being put in a situation that will make you a tougher leader for the rest of your life. That's what's awesome about that kind of a problem, right? And so no easy way, but parents in the local area are going to help you, right? See those hands right there? They're ready to help you. That's what the beauty of Freedom Night in America. And finally, you have the backing of the largest conservative organization in America, Turning Point USA. We're not going to let them win. We're going to make sure that you guys are able to get the club, get the approval, and not be called those terrible names. God bless you. We love our high school chapters. We love it. Thanks for being here.
What's up, guys? it kind of took my question in a way. But my name is Blake Seebeck. The question I have for you guys is to, with now that the way that technology is going and the now, for us parents, what is a great way example to teach patience among our youth?
And you draw, it's interesting that you drew a correlation between technology and patience. You know, it leads me to focus on another question, which is also, at what age should we open the world of the internet up to our children, right? I think many parents are damaging their children by giving a 8-year-old full access to the world with a full battery and the best Wi-Fi around for them to scroll and to search and to find things and to get trapped into pornographic material and all kinds of evil and secret chats and things of that nature. You know, you think they have one Facebook account you think they have one TikTok or Snapchat account, but they really have two. You know, one is their name, the other one is Hot Girl 69, you know. And so you go and you search their material and you find out that your child is getting over on you and they're becoming an individual that you don't recognize. I think first and foremost, we need to put some clamps on the technology. But come on, clap your hands, parents. We need to put some clamps on Netflix. We shouldn't just give them free access to these things where they can go and scroll and search for hour after hour after hour. As relates to patience, the reality is this. They're going to learn patience. Let them keep living. Let them keep existing. Put the right stuff in them, and reality is going to teach them this thing called patience. The Bible says to be careful, to be patient for nothing, to be impatient for nothing or anxious for nothing, right? Anxiety rules the day. People want things now, and that's typically because oftentimes parents give our children too much too soon. Sometimes you got to withhold some things to train them and to develop them and to build them up the right way.
And I'll add, this is an unpopular opinion. I don't think kids should get smartphones till they're 18 years old. That's my personal opinion. I know that's unpopular. But let me give you a middle ground solution. We've partnered on our podcast and our radio show with a company called Canopy. Canopy is a phenomenal program. It is the best technology I've come across. It's similar to Covenant Eyes. I'm a big believer in these sort of technologies, but Canopy is the best because it actually takes over the whole phone. It's secure end-to-end encryption. And so it will, if you have an 11, 12, or 13-year-old, either accidentally or intentionally, the studies show they will come across pornography, both females and males, not if you have this application. We've partnered with them. It's canopy.us/protect. You guys get a promo code, protect the innocence of your children. They're one of our biggest sponsors on our radio show or podcast. I plug them every single day. I'll say that again slowly for you guys. It's canopy.us/protect. And it is the best technology. It scans the whole device. It's 99.9% accurate. I tried it out myself and I was blown away by how quickly they were able to, even like, for example, I went to foxnews.com, which has awfully suggestive web ads, if you've ever seen it, and it blurred it all out, right? It was like, wow, it's amazing. So it works super quickly, and I'm a big fan of that technology. So that might be one way just to kind of reinforce that. If you're like, hey, my 12-year-old needs an iPhone, that's fine. I didn't get my first smartphone until I was 20 years old, and that was an awesome existence. You know, when I was 13 years old, we used to go outside to play, be home by dark. Awesome. I miss that country, don't you? But I know that is unrealistic. So there's a good technology middle ground for that, I think. God bless you. Okay, we'll take two more. Yes.
Hi, I'm Serene, and I apologize. I'm 17 and already have a phone.
But, get Canopy.
So recently I posted on my Instagram story, why do we say to pray for our schools and yet prayer isn't allowed inside the school? And I got a response saying because of separation between church and state. Plus, not everyone is a Christian. So my question for you guys is, how would you respond to that statement?
Yes, so you should respond. Say, hey, interesting comment. Can you dig up the clause or the amendment where separation of church and state is in the Constitution? Just send it back to me. It's nowhere. It's a phrase that Thomas Jefferson used in a single letter to the Danbury Baptist Convention that is actually taken out of context. It was resurrected by the atheist secular movement in the 1960s and 70s by the Warren Court and the Berger Court to remove prayer in schools. The second thing you should send is send them the prayer that used to be in school. It was not a Jewish prayer. It was not a Christian prayer. And I'm paraphrasing, but you can look it up. It's very simple. I thank God that I am here today, that I pray for my classmates and my country and for the well-being of others. I'm paraphrasing. It's a Unitarian prayer. It was not a Christian prayer. It wasn't a Muslim prayer. It was a Unitarian prayer. And it wasn't even mandatory. In fact, what it was doing, it was trying to get students to take a pause and realize that there's a vertical relationship to their existence. So you should ask a question. Hey, just wondering, should we remove mentions to God in our founding documents too? Because then they'll say, well, there is no mention of God. Well, then how would you say to ordain the blessings of liberty? Who are we ordaining it to exactly? Zeus? How about the four mentions of God in the Declaration of Independence? Laws of nature and nature is God. We do swear this oath to each other and our creator. And so we've been kind of hypnotized to believe in this lie of separation of church and state. What it does say, but it's miscategorized, is that Congress shall make no law. What are they talking about? Make no law having an official state religion, and also make no law abolishing religion or the church. It's inverted the exact opposite. So the final thing is say, hey, hold on a second, separation of church and state. Where were you trying to make sure the state wasn't getting in the church during COVID? Where were you trying to say that the state couldn't shut down the church with vaccine mandates, mask mandates, or lockdowns? It's like all of a sudden you're super worried about separation of church and state. Oh, no. You want the state and the church, but you're worried that God might be mentioned in a state-run school. Maybe you're running a state-run religion, not worried that people might actually have some sort of prayer in our schools. That's how I would respond to that. Thank you. Okay, the last question.
How's it going? So I've been doing a lot of forums recently with people running for state legislature, people running for different positions through North Valley Young Republicans. And I've asked this question about the housing market that has not yet been answered by anybody that I've asked. I've asked the current treasurer, not during our panel, but a different panel. And I've came across a statistic that before COVID, 8% of foreign investors owned land in Arizona. That is now up to almost 30%.
Yep.
So the question that I asked was, with BlackRock buying up tons of Arizona land and prices skyrocketing, this has created a housing crisis all over the country. Arizona is most definitely not an exception. What would you do to combat this housing crisis to allow Arizonans to afford land?
Yeah, so this I'll answer directly because I'm not a politician. So, but you know, I'm also going to propose something that might be, people say it's radical. I don't think it's radical. I don't want to live in a generation or a country where more people my generation are renting than owning. I think that's a bad thing. Yeah. I think renting creates citizens that don't actually have equity in the system around them. When young people are renting, they're less likely to feel invested in their nation, care about property values, property taxes. Where are property taxes going? It's the tragedy of the commons. I think homeownership is a moral good, and I think we should try to develop it and try to increase it. We're seeing homeownership go down. So I think the legislature in Arizona needs to realize one of the reasons why property values are being skyrocketing, while some of you are probably getting unsolicited offers on your house, you're getting text messages and phone calls. Why is that? It's because major funds, both internationally and in New York, they don't know where to put their money, and they're coming and buying your homes and renting them back to your children. That's wrong. Now, people say, well, Charlie, that's not very free market of you. Hold on. I love markets because they serve people. When markets stop serving people, we need to all of a sudden, wait a second, say, that's not a good or an outcome that I'm willing to tolerate. So if all of a sudden I have to say, wait, well, Charlie, you know, we got to tolerate markets. Wait a second. If we have a bunch of ASU grads or U of A grads that can't even in the next 10 years conceivably afford a down payment in a home in Paradise Valley, Scottsdale, Mesa, Chandler, or Gilbert, then what's that going to do? That's going to create cynical renters that are more likely to say the system is rigged against them. So what do? The Arizona legislature should be very clear. If you are a multinational firm or a company that is buying for the intent to rent, you are not allowed to do it. young people and residents of Arizona should get priority over multinational firms coming in to buy up our property to rent it back to us. And guess what? That is actually the market thing to do. That is the capitalist thing to do, because that will actually create better principles and better behaviors and better citizens. You want to create conservatives? Three things. Have a young person own property, get married, and have children. You want to create liberals? Keep them without being married, no kids, and have them rent for the rest of their life. So what should we do? We need bold, decisive action to say New York woke firms sitting on $10 trillion have no business swooping into Scottsdale, buying up our property, and making so our 28, 29, and 30-year-olds can never get a chance at the American dream so many of us did. That's the conservative capitalist approach, in my opinion. Thank you. Final word, John. And just the whole evening.
My name is John Amanchukwu, and I approve this message.
Give it up for John, everybody. What a great man. We will see you guys next month. Check out the table for the school, dreamcityschools.org. And ballots come out July 3rd. We're never going to tell you who to vote for. We are going to tell you to vote. Pray about it. Fast on it. And we're going to be talking about that, the importance of voting, in the next one. God bless you guys. And thank you to Dream City Christian on the amazing collaboration. Can't wait. God bless you guys. See you next month.
Thank you so much for listening, everybody. Email me your thoughts, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thanks so much for listening. God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.